unity and strengthen. We ended up, as you remember perhaps last week, at least I think some of you may, with an admonition that we need to persist in preserving the unity that we have in Christ, because the attacks of our enemy Satan is relentless. And today we're going to look at the second part of the message, the gospel of grace under attack. And we're going to see an example of how the law is at odds with the gospel of grace. The law, which is rules or regulations or rituals that people think might make them right with God. Like joining the church or not drinking or not smoking or not chewing or going with women who do. Now, they all may be good things, but if you believe that by doing them you are earning the favor of God, you are sadly mistaken. That's called legalism. And legalism is exactly what Paul was fighting against when these Judaizers came and talked to the people there in Galatia, telling them that they needed to follow these Jewish customs or these Jewish laws if they wanted to be in right relationship with God. So this morning, Paul continues on in his defense. And he's going to prove that a person is justified by faith in Jesus Christ apart from keeping the law. The law was merely put in place to point out our need for a Savior, but it has no part in our salvation and no part in our life in Christ. Paul tells us of a time when he needed to get in the face of Peter and correct his behavior. Now, Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends, and he was one of the 12 apostles. He was also part of this elite group of three that Jesus took to special places and revealed special things to. He, along with James and John, were on the mountain as Jesus was transfigured and conferred with Moses and Elijah. Peter was the spokesman for the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Peter is the one that God revealed in a dream that the gospel was to go to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. God told Peter this concerning the Gentiles: do not call anything impure that God has made clean. But years went by and Peter began acting contrary to this truth. It seems that Peter came to Antioch where Paul was ministering. And Peter initially was rejoicing at what God was doing among the Gentiles. But then some of his Jewish friends stopped by. And he stopped hanging out and fellowshipping with the Gentiles. He separated himself from them and he became a slave again to the law. And so Paul opposed Peter to his faith, and he boldly defended the gospel of grace. Grace is the only gospel. On the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." And that meant that all the requirements of the law were met completely. It meant that Jesus Christ makes people justified, that he makes them right before God. And that happens in our lives when we place our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. So follow along as I read our passage this morning, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Well, in this passage, first notice that Paul stood up to Peter. Regardless of Peter's position or his past relationship with Jesus Christ, he is a man and he is prone to sin just like the rest of us are. And as a fellow apostle and as a godly man, Paul had to get in his face because his actions were opposed to the truth. But did you notice he didn't spread a rumor? He didn't put it on the church prayer chain. He didn't bring it up at the next congregational meeting. He talked to him face to face. Also notice that it was a matter of primary importance. It was the gospel of grace. He wasn't talking about his position on creation or eschatology. He wasn't even talking about whether he drank or he smoked or he played cards or he went to movies. It was about the gospel of grace and its effect upon relationships. And Paul, he stood strong on the gospel of grace, and he corrects a brother who is acting in opposition to the truth. That's called hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is defined as pretending to be what you're not. The word that Paul used here comes from the Greek culture, and it describes a mask worn by an actor who plays a part on a stage. Now, it's true that all of us are prone to hypocrisy, where the gospel of grace doesn't match up all the time with our words and our actions. But let me be clear about hypocrisy. It is sin, and it offends God. And the way that it showed up in Peter's life is that he acted one way with the Gentiles and a different way when his Jewish friends showed up. Now, hypocrisy in church is far too prevalent. Like Peter, we tend to act differently when we're around different groups of people or on different days of the week. We're one way at church and a different way on the job. We're one way in Bible study in small group and another at home. This is hypocrisy. Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Don't do things to make you look better than you really are. That's hypocrisy. It's also hypocrisy to live under the rules that make you look righteous, while at the same time, your heart is in rebellion against God. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Romans 12 instructs us, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That word sincere means without hypocrisy. We are to hate evil in all of its various forms, but especially the evil that rears its ugly head in your own life. See, folks, don't worry so much about the evil that's showing itself in other people's lives. Focus on your own. Trust me, that'll keep you busy enough. I know that because it's true for me. And then he says, cling to what is good. Hold fast to the Lord, all that he has done, to his grace and his truth. Standing up for the gospel of grace is more than just our own words, but it also is a life lived reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So after we have stood up for the gospel, we need to stand together. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand together regardless of the distinctions that we have. The Apostle Paul made that clear in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, where he said, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Folks, in Christ, there is no difference between the races. There is no difference between the sexes. And the church consists not of Baptist or Presbyterian or any other title except children of the King. All are equal at the cross, and all are equal because of the cross. Peter, by his actions, was not denying that the Gentiles were accepted by God, but he was just saying that they were second class. And following the example of Jesus, who ate with people of questionable character, who talked to the Gentiles and the Samaritans, who touched the lepers, but he wasn't swayed by them. Rather, it was Jesus who influenced them and spoke to them boldly of their need for God. And it was Jesus who transformed them. But in this situation, we see Peter, like some people today, who practiced favoritism. You know, the church is not only colorblind, it's a place where young and old can come together under the unity of Christ because of the gospel. The church is blind to position, blind to wealth, blind to power. Jesus tells us in the book of James chapter 2, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, have a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Being Jewish by birth was not permission to treat others with contempt, in much the same way that being a Christian today does not allow us to treat others as inferior. We have been set apart. We have been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it, and we certainly didn't earn it. It is Christ who justifies us and gives us right standing in our relationship with Almighty God. So we should stop living as hypocrites by treating others with contempt when we are exactly like them. We are sinners in need of being saved. See, we stand together before the cross and are all equal because of the cross. And everyone must die to ourselves and live for Christ. Well, typically being called a dead church is not a good thing. It conjures up kind of this picture of a decaying church building, declining membership, and having zero impact in the neighborhood that the church resides. But Paul talks about a dead church in these last verses with a little bit different perspective. He says that all believers must die to the law. They must die to the world, and they need to die to sin. That our lives are sacrificed and crucified with Christ. And we are living sacrifices, living for God by his power and in accordance with his will. And in our passage, Paul mentions this as a three-part process. The first is that we are dead to legalism. The law, the commands of God are like a schoolmaster to remind us how far away from God we really are. It shows us our need for the grace of God. It teaches us that we are guilty before a holy God. That even in trying to obey God's commands, we fail repeatedly. For instance, when we succeed in not committing adultery, Jesus tells us that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There was a time that a man approached Jesus to talk about eternal life and how to get in by being good. It's in Matthew chapter 19. It says this. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All this I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. See, the law condemns us. It tells us that if you're going to live by the law, you must be perfect or you violate the entire law. So the law turns us to grace, and it recognizes that we are accepted by God, not on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of Jesus' completed work on the cross. That's all. That's it. By grace through faith, we need to die to the law. And then we are to live for Christ. We are crucified with Christ, but Christ lives in me. Though not zombies, we are the living dead in Christ. We affirm that we are not made right with God by what we do, by going to church or doing good things or keeping the rules for holy living, but only and solely by God's grace as it's lived out in our lives. So how does this living dead thing work? A while back in the Daily Bread, they related a story of a young man who approached an older Christian with this question. The question was this: what does it mean, as far as this life is concerned, to be crucified with Christ? He replied, it means three things. Number one, a man on a cross is facing only one direction. Number two, he is not going back. Number three, he has no further plans of his own. So, let me ask you, what direction are you facing? The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. Jesus says to us, put your hands to the plow of faith and do not look back. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. For you, it would be left and right. Keep your eye and your faith fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. A crucified person is facing only one direction. The next question, where are you going? A crucified person is not going back. After Jesus had risen from the dead and Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, he was kind of lost for a while. We read about how he tried actually to go back to what he was doing before. John chapter 21 says, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Not only did Peter try to go back to his old life, he took others with him. But they were unsuccessful. Have you ever tried to go back? And have you ever found that when doing so, you were miserable in the process? See, a truly crucified person can never go back to their old ways. Not to the sin that enslaved us. Not to the things that we did that displeases our Lord. Finally, how's it working out for you? When you take your life back into your own hands, following our own plans and doing things our own way, the Dr. Phil question, how's that working for you? The Word of God says in James chapter 4 this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make some money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. The crucified life is bringing to death any plans of my own. It is pursuing the Lord's will in my family, in my career, my ambition, and my priorities. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to take up your cross and lay down your life. Because we recognize that it is not the things that we do that make us right with God, but what Christ has done for us. Therefore, we need to be crucified to sin. Later in Paul's letter here to Galatia, he says in chapter 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Put to death those things that lead to sin. Put to death your sinful nature that will lead you away from God and away from holy living. Repent and put to death or crucify all that which is not of God. And then live by faith as you follow the Holy Spirit. I read a quote this week that I thought was worth sharing with you by T.S. Rendell. He wrote this: too many Christians are trying to face in two directions at the same time. They are divided in heart. They want heaven, but they also love the world. They are like Lot's wife, running one way but facing another. Remember, a crucified man is not coming back. The cross was finished for him. He is not going to return to his old life. Also, a crucified man has no plans of his own. He is through with the vain glory of this life. Its chains are broken and its charms are gone. Well, finally, Paul says in the end of verse 20, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, once we die to ourselves, we are now free to live for Christ by faith. Peter learned that lesson, perhaps the hard way, through a confrontation with the Apostle Paul, but at least he learned it. And the way I know that is when you read Peter's epistles, his first and second epistles, they are filled with grace and not legalism. So the question is, how about you? Have you chosen to live your life by faith? Or are you still trying to please God by keeping the rules and earning God's favor by your own righteous acts? If you are, like Peter, you will fail. And you are a hypocrite in need of correction and in need of rebuke. Just as Jesus died completely, so the crucified person is dead to the law, dead to sin, dead to this world. And it's in death that we have eternal life. Death always comes before life. Let's pray.